You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
This is very strange to me. I think for some reason, because we're American Christians and we've got like 2 days that actually matter on Sundays, right? Christmas and Easter. Those are like the days you're supposed to go to church. So we've got this culture. So this feels like, oh, I'm preaching like an Advent message. So I'm like in like the real zone of like real church, which is just, that's exactly the opposite of what I'm preaching about today. The funny thing though, I think, so we've got, we're doing Look. So we're doing this series on Advent called Look. And we're looking at the different aspects of really the real Christmas story, what really we need to be focusing on. And not to say that gifts aren't fun, but it's not. So I'm talking about look at his purposes. That's not the purpose. Presents are not the purpose. I think as Christians, we generally kind of get that. But what's funny is Pastor Mike was just like, oh, yeah, Christmas is cool. Tani was like, you should celebrate Christmas every single day of your life. And then I'm up here, and I'm just going to be honest. I couldn't decide between a Grinch joke or like a Jelly of the Month Club joke. But I typically tend to relate to like the villains in the Christmas movies, where I'm just like, why would I want to be with a bunch of like brightly colored dudes holding hands, like doing sing-alongs all day? Like up in a cave with my dog sounds amazing. So I'm just going to be honest. I am going to Grinch up your cultural Christmas a little bit today. So if you have a 39.5-foot pole, please put it away. But the reality is you wouldn't actually want to touch me with it anyway, so I'm good. Thank you. I did pull out a Grinch joke. So I'm just going to start with this. Christmas is a made-up holiday, as much as Valentine's Day is a made-up holiday. By the standards that we at Real Church are going to go, okay, what are the essentials? I'm going to tell you right now, you can find when and how to do Passover. You cannot find when and how to do Christmas in Scripture. You're not going to find it. It's not in Luke 2. It's not in John. It's not in whatever. It's not in there. So by our standards, made up. What I want to communicate today, though, is that doesn't mean that it can't be good. When we look at God's purpose, so what I'm going to do, because it's a made-up holiday, we can't look at the purpose of Christmas, because the purpose of Christmas is, well, one, we originally stole it from pagans. December 25th was a pagan holiday, and we were like, oh, we want to have a special holiday. Let's celebrate Jesus' birth. Ah, we're cool too, pagans. And then Coca-Cola stole Christmas back from us and turned Jesus into like a jolly old white guy. So we can't look at those purposes, because those aren't going to get us where we need to go as a church. So what I'm going to try to do a little bit is I'm going to kind of push Christmas aside a little bit, and we're just going to look at God's purpose for us and allow that purpose to inform how we do Advent, how we do December, and how we come at Christmas. Because if you hear my point is to tear down your tree and don't give everyone any gifts and don't wear sweet, like amazing, ugly sweaters, you can absolutely do all those things to the glory of God. But those aren't the purpose. So here's what we're going to do. If you've got your Bibles, we're not going to go to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to turn left. We're going to keep going left, or swiping if you're in your phone. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're gonna spend a lot of time this morning in Genesis chapter 2. So if you want to pull that out, you can also follow along on the slides. And we're just going to spend some time in that. And we're going to look, my first point, we're going to look to find God's purpose. We're going to look at his character. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 7. This is Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. So what's cool, some of you who have been around church might have heard this phrase, and this is from the New Testament, that Scripture is God-breathed. But I don't know if you guys realize you're also God-breathed. It's pretty powerful. The verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So another cool thing about actually looking at Scripture and not going to our mental paraphrase, there's Eden, and there's actually a garden that God planted in Eden. That's just a little interesting Scripture tidbit for you. And continuing on, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So this is cool as a Chicagoan, because God created this cool garden, put this dude in there, and he not only made it beautiful and really attractive, he made it delicious. So you have free admission to all kinds of museums, essentially, and all of your dinner tabs are paid for. Like, as a Chicagoan, this garden sounds incredible. I would absolutely fit in amazingly here. The Lord had made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, church, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. There were two trees. There were two trees, and we're gonna look at these two trees and do some kind of comparing and contrasting throughout this message to look at God's character and God's purpose for us and how it relates to Advent and Christmas. Verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So this might seem weird, like, okay, why is God, like, making it clear that there's all these rivers? And so you've got to take, so I just said, hey, like, try to bring you in as a Chicagoan. You got to take yourself now out as a Chicagoan. Take your head out of Lake Michigan. Take your head out of 6 inches of snow in February. And put yourself in the mind of a desert nomad. Who these were the people who would have been telling each other this story that God had given them. This would have been insane to them, this amount of water. It would have meant provision. It would have meant protection. It would have meant being sustained for generations and generations and generations. And what's incredible to me about this, you have this water that God has in Eden that's watering his special garden. And there's God's generosity. There's so much water that it breaks off into four other rivers and ends up watering all these other lands. Which is so, I mean, if you look at the way God blesses, that's so perfect. It's such a perfect picture of how God blesses. It ends up being that, you know, we talk about in the New Testament, we talk about your cup overflowing. So God ends up blessing one person, one people, one area, and it seems like everybody else around just gets all of this amazing overflow. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And this one's cool too. I think a lot of times we think of work as part of the curse. We think of work as part of like, oh, I have to go to work, and if God really loved me, he would like bless me with money and I could stay at home and like I wouldn't have to, I could just sit on the couch. God, in this perfect picture of God's plan for humanity, God gave man work. And not only did he give him work and responsibility, But he gave him authority to take care of the garden. We continue on, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden." So he commanded him to enjoy the garden. It's not like a, hey, you know, if you get some time, maybe you should check out the, it's literally no. Have fun. Commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So I realize ending on "certainly die" kind of like sours the mood a little bit. And for those of us who are familiar with this story, we know that he does eat from it and he does certainly die. But I don't want to focus on that one little piece. I want to go back to all these verses and look, right? Because we're looking at, to find God's purpose, to look at his purpose, we're first looking at his character. God has shown himself in these verses to be bananas generous. So let's just go back over and look at how incredibly generous God is. So first, and I already covered this, God breathed into Adam, and he bypassed the marionette strings and the long wooden nose and made him a real boy. So he went straight to real, from dust to a real person. Incredible. He planted a garden and let his create, hey, hang out here. Hang out here. He put beauty and food in this garden. So not only does he get to hang out and be secure, but he gets to enjoy. We get to enjoy. I talked about the waters. He brought sustainability. He brought hope for the future, that this is something that can sustain. You don't have to be afraid. There are plenty and plenty and plenty of water to sustain these trees. And not only is God's special garden getting blessed, but all these other regions are getting blessed too. That aren't even, they're just footnotes in the story. God's blessing these footnotes. God blesses this first man with purpose by giving him work and authority by saying, take care of the garden, which is beautiful. So I have a five-year-old, and as I've learned what it means to be a good parent, what it means to be a Christian parent, one of the things that I took away from a lot of the reading that I did is that to give someone responsibility without authority is slavery. God did not create this first man to be in slavery. He actually empowered him to be in this garden in freedom. Absolutely beautiful. So freedom, and freedom to enjoy. Freedom to be able to be provided for. He's not going to get hungry. He's not going to get bored. He could have, right, so I talked about we can't just focus on the certainly die. He could eat from 99.9% of everything in that dang garden. And God was so generous, he had literally one rule. Just one. You talk about all the rules in the Old Testament. At this point, God had one rule. Don't eat from this tree or you'll die. And he didn't hide the consequence either. It was no secret. So God, the last thing that God blesses this first man with is choice. Which doesn't always feel to us like a blessing. Like, no, God, can you just lead me not in temptation, which means like just never make anything like hard or never make me have to ever choose you over other things. I just want to like have no choice but to choose you. But that negates everything else God does in here. That's back to slavery. That's not freedom. That's not. It's at that point. And look, and I'm not gonna sit here and try to like go really deep into that one, because this is a whole theological mess, and we could spend 17 generations arguing about how it works, and we won't win. We'll just die. Certainly, we will die. But the point is God, in his generosity, gave the first man a choice, which really shows him to be a good, good father, like we sing in the song. So, and the reason we know he's a good father is because good fathers a lot of times end up giving second chances. And so we, as humans, we get this second chance. We're going to read 1 Peter 2:24. And I kind of pulled this out of context. But it's gonna help you see that I'm not just making this up. He, being Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Beautiful. So Jesus, who we celebrate on Christmas, died on a tree to give us life. Does that sound like the tree of life to you guys? Does it sound like God, that Jesus was not plan B? Does it sound like God knew what he was doing in his plan and his character of generosity? So what's cool, we've got the tree of life at the beginning of the story, and then we have the tree of life in Jesus. And we have another opportunity as humans to say, I'm going to choose a tree of life this time. Beautiful. So Christmas, if we're connected to God's purposes for our lives, Christmas is the time that we can celebrate the advent and arrival of this new tree of life, Jesus, and that second chance to say yes to God's amazing character of generosity. So, first point, find God's purpose, look at his character. Point number two, God's character is unchanging, and so is his purpose. So, here's one of the cool things about God, one of the many, many cool things about God. And if you want to know more cool things about God, you can talk to my friend Tawny, you can talk to Pastor Mike, you can talk to Pastor Nathan. They have sat in all kinds of the wonderful things in Scripture, and I know as a church, we have all kinds of wonderful, I don't need to sit on this, God's good. God's good. But one of the cool things is that you've got this tree of life at the beginning of the story. You've got this picture of the tree of life in Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, I don't know if you've read, so we're at the beginning in Genesis. I don't know if you've read past Luke 2, I don't know if you just do like up to Christmas and then stop. So at the end of the book, God, there's this book called Revelation, where God has already explained to us how history ends. And what to me shows, again, God isn't just like flying by the seat of his pants. There is actually a plan. It's not, we're not on plan Z.5. We're on plan A currently. We're on plan A. And I don't even think I need to say currently. It is not going to, we see Revelation. We see where we're going. We're going to start in plan A. We're going to end in plan A. And plan A is the tree of life. We're going to look at Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing, are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Yeah, that's an amen, guys. That is an amen. We know how the story ends. Who can say that? God has not only showed us been a lamp to our footsteps, but he has shown us where we're going. We're going to that city. So this guy, John, traditionally considered to be the same John who wrote the gospel that we spent a lot of time in. He gets forced to hang out on this island after being kicked out of Rome, most likely for speaking out against Rome, which, again, if you've gotten past Luke 2, won't be surprising if you've read Revelation that the guy who had the word from God spoke out against Rome, because in there's a whole bunch of stuff that speaks out against Rome. So he's on this island, which was basically probably a prison colony, like if you guys know the history of Australia, same thing. You just dump all the people you don't like and just, all right, have fun on the island. So that's John. And just like in the Christmas story, God sends an angel to proclaim this really important truth to John, who then writes it down and proclaims it to now us, which is the wonderful thing about being able to read. The Christmas angels brought the message of the current coming of Christ, the advent of Christ, but this angel sent kind of like a Advent 2.0, like the re-advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that happens in Revelation, and if you ever find someone that says they know all the answers, you should run far away and lose their phone number, because it's no. But even though we don't fully understand everything that's happening in Revelation, there is still this amazing scene in chapter 22. And what I love, and this is why I'm tying these pieces together, what I love is that did you see how much it looks like Genesis chapter 2? Crazy. So there's all this water in the tree of life. Except in Revelation, it's not God's special garden, it's a special city. So if you read it, it talks about the new Jerusalem. God's character is unchanging. His character has always been, it is today, and it will be forever. There's so much generosity happening here at the end of history. In the garden story, there's so much water that it blesses all these extra areas, all these extra regions. In here, you have the leaves of the tree of life being for the healing of the nations, which is just reiterating, recommunicating that Jesus, the tree of life, is accessible to everybody. It's not just for God's chosen people, the Jewish people. This generosity is for all the people that God created to come be with him in his special city. So point number one, define God's purpose, look at his character. Yes, I totally cheated. I had to look at my own notes. God's character, point number two, God's character is unchanging and so is his purpose. Point number three, we need to look at God's character and his unchanging purpose for your good and your neighbor's good, for my good and my neighbor's good. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 18:32. It's not going to be up on the slides. So you can write this down, Ezekiel 18:32. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So going back to that choice that God gives Adam, that first man. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't a setup. It wasn't a trap. It wasn't a bait and switch. God is so clear here in Ezekiel 18:32. God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. Death and the curse, and that is not God's source of pleasure. That is not his purpose. His purpose is the tree of life, the tree of life, the tree of life. Right? Pastor Nathan has talked about it. If something's repeated, you need to pay attention. This is repeated 3 times throughout God's story that he gives us in Scripture. This is really important to God. So here's what I'm going to talk about, those two trees. We're going to talk about the tree of life. So if you haven't caught on yet, we're looking at his purpose. The purpose is the tree of life. The purpose is life with Jesus forever. That's the purpose of Christmas. All the other stuff is good too. It's icing. It's whatever you do on Christmas to add ribbons. It's ribbons. So you have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I was sitting in this, and what's so interesting to me, I think especially as knowledge, a knowledge-based Christian culture in America, just knowledge-based, I think, in the West in general, we feel like, no, knowing right from wrong, that's a good thing. We would want that. That makes us good people. What's really interesting is that is not what God is communicating in Genesis 2. Knowing right from wrong was not the source of being good, was not the source of life. It was actually eat and certainly you will die. So we have this special churchy word for the knowledge of good and evil. It's discernment. Right? So I have discernment. Discernment is amazing. I can tell who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. And man, discernment is tied to that first curse, which blows my mind because it's so easy to think it's good for me to know all of this information. It's good for me to know all of this stuff. But God's purpose for us is to be connected to life, not to be connected to our heads. Now, I don't understand how God redeemed discernment. So if you hear that I'm saying embrace foolishness, that is not the purpose of this sermon. Do not embrace foolishness. Don't do it. It hurts. It hurts. Somehow God, through Jesus, redeemed discernment. I believe that. But what I'm going to offer to you this Advent, this December, this season, is the same choice that first man had. Will you choose between the tree of life or the tree of your own knowledge? So here's my encouragement and my exhortation. This season, and it's when the person steals your parking spot, when you don't get the Christmas bonus, when someone plays the wrong Christmas song or keeps playing it after New Year's, don't give them a piece of your mind. Don't give them fruit from a piece of your mind. Don't do it. That's the wrong choice. That's the wrong choice. Offer people a piece of your life in Christ. So if someone celebrates differently than you, keep your mind to yourself. If someone doesn't celebrate, if someone celebrates something different, keep your mind to yourself. If someone in your life Christmas is hard for them, if there's people in this church where Christmas is hard for you, church, I would encourage you, don't give them a piece of your mind and try to fix them. Don't try to, hey, we'll watch a Christmas movie and you'll feel better, or whatever Medicaid-y stuff that we think works that never does. So let me put it in a different way about the choice between the tree of life and the tree of our own knowledge. Don't point people to Christmas. Point people to Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up as I move into application. So here's my hope and my prayer for our church. This December, when you're about to lose your mind and you just want to just hand that off to someone, take this piece of my mind and be blessed as I yell at you. Let's together, in those moments, just pause. Pause with God, and let's respond to his generosity by gently, kindly, and patiently, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing ourselves to Jesus, the tree of life, and then everyone else to Jesus and the tree of life. Church, let me just pray that blessing over us today. God, in the name of Jesus, I pull off the false pressure of a made-up holiday that we think we have to celebrate correctly. I pull off the false pressure of pleasing family members who don't get it. I pull off the false financial pressure of if I don't do X, Y, Z and spend this amount of money, I'm not a real Christian. I don't love Jesus. I don't love my friends. I don't love my family. God, we've made up Christmas, and it only matters as long as we're connected to your purpose. So, God, I pray Jesus over this church. I pray that we would choose the tree of life and not the tree of our own knowledge and our own preferences and our own purpose. Holy Spirit, help us, because it is absolutely ridiculously hard to choose you. But I believe you are faithful to help us. And we have seen your character of generosity. God, please continue to be generous with us as we continue to learn how to respond to your generosity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.